Thank you, Brother Jeff. You have your Bibles this morning. Find, if you would, please, Revelation chapter number 11. Revelation ought to be easy enough for you to find. It's the last book of the Bible. If you have a moment, or you got a bulletin or something that you could put in your Bible in another passage of Scripture, find Psalms, Psalm 2. You're going to need that. Psalm 2 does such a beautiful job shining light on our passage this morning. And then, if you have something, we will end in Romans chapter 14. When I get to those moments, and I ask you to turn in your Bible, those of you that are members or regular attenders, you know how to do it like this. You keep one finger in Revelation and you flip, because we're going to do this number. And we're going to have the wonderful privilege today to see how the Bible shines light on the Bible. If you're just visiting with us and you're picking up with us, you understand that we're making our way through this wonderful book, the book of the Revelation. Next week, I'll not preach from this book. We will have a Mother's Day message and service accordingly. I thought about preaching Revelation chapter 12 for Mother's Day, but I don't know if I would horrify everybody. So look at verse number 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She being with child, there's a mother, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Beverly said, "You're not going to preach that for Mother's Day, right?" I said, "No, I won't preach that for Mother's Day, but that's a great message. But we won't preach that on Mother's Day." Verse 15, chapter number 11. And the seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign," say those four words, "forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come." That's a fancy way for saying eternal. "Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, voices, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail." Okay, Pastor, kind of heavy. Stay with me. I promise you, if you'll give me 10 minutes to set a stage for you, I can take the rest of the service and bring a present day application. And the application at the end of this service should change the direction of your life from this service going forward. Where do we find ourselves in the book of the Revelation? If you remember right, the book of Revelation has three divisions. We're in the third division. We're dealing in this book of Revelation with stuff that is prophetical. What does that mean? That means that the events we're reading about have not happened yet. In your life, they've not happened yet. There will be a time that they will happen, because if God says something is going to happen, it's going to happen. When you find where we are in the book of Revelation, you understand we're in the middle of a 7-year period called the tribulation period. Movies have been made about this. Books have been written about this. The very word tribulation draws an attraction, and people have all kinds of direction and purpose accordingly. We know this, that this 7-year period of the tribulation is a time period that happens after those of us that have been saved are raptured off of the earth and we are with the Lord. We understand that after that period, God will turn his attention to Israel again. There will be a treaty signed on the earth between the nation of Israel and really one man that's leading a league of nations. We know from the moment that treaty is signed, it will be 7 years before the Lord Jesus will come back. He will redeem Israel out of the crosshairs of the Antichrist, and he will set up his millennial kingdom upon the earth. This is that biblical time that we are reading about here. During the tribulation, there's a twofold purpose. God is restoring and redeeming all that was lost because of sin, but he's also avenging or bringing vengeance upon the earth because of sin. And we know that that 7 year period of time is divided into 3.5 years. The first 3.5 is simply called tribulation. The last 3.5 is called great tribulation. The dividing part of that is when, don't lose me, stay with me, is when the Antichrist, that man that is a superman upon the earth, Satan's superman, stands in that temple in Israel, possessed by Satan himself, and declares that he is God and he desires for the world to worship him. When that happens, every Jew on the earth at that time will realize we screwed up and we screwed up royally. By the way, it has always been since the exercise of Satan's will in heaven. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but when Satan was created, he was created as an angel of light and his name was Lucifer. I think there's a television show out named Lucifer. No Christian ought to watch that television show. Why would you want to watch something named after the devil, right? Amen? That was extra free. You can just put that wherever you want to. And so when Satan exalted his will, it's always been the will of Satan since he's been created in that exaltation that he would dethrone God and that he would receive the worship and praise. So envious and jealous is Satan of the glory that's due to God. After that man makes that announcement in that tribulation period of time, great tribulation unfolds upon the earth. We're reading about that timing in Revelation chapter number 11. If you remember when the tribulation period started, seven seals were open and things began to happen upon the earth as God was manifesting that. When that seventh seal was open, it was like those fireworks you go watch. It shoots up a firework, it explodes, and then another one comes out of that one and it explodes. Out of that seventh seal, seven trumpets came. Now here's the purpose of these seven trumpets. From trumpet number 1 to 6, the Bible rattles them off just like that. Bam, 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 bam. At first 4 kind of deal with water and natural things upon the earth. Trumpet number 5, don't you remember? John said, I saw an angel come down with the key to the bottomless pit. He opened that up and those demons came out of that bottomless pit. They began to possess and oppress humanity. When the 6th trumpet blew, those 4 demons in that river Euphrates came up and they led the world to world war, preparing the world to receive leadership from one man. After those 6 trumpets blew, chapter 10 and chapter 11 was a parenthesis. A pause, and we were able to see what was going on in what God was doing and what was happening upon the earth. Now you come to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, and John sees that 7th trumpet blow. When the 7th trumpet blows, it blows an announcement. Verse number 15. You must read this announcement. I did everything I could in the music time to get this thought in your brain. Verse number 15, here's what the great voices in heaven saying. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of, say those two words, our Lord. All right, so this trumpet, when it blows and John sees it, it is announcing and John is seeing that the kingdoms of the world one day will come and be the kingdoms of our Lord. Pastor, I thought that God was the king of the world now. No, no. Matter of fact, the God you love is not even the God of this world now. Now, you must understand that our God is sovereign and there is no God like Jehovah. okay? And he sits on the throne and he rules and so on. But when man entered into sin, man gave its allegiance to a different God. And the kingdoms of the world now do not belong to God. They belong to Satan. Pastor, how in the world did Satan get the authority of the kingdoms of the world? Okay, let's test your Bible knowledge. Who was the first man that was made? Adam. When Adam was made, he was given something that starts with a D over the earth. Dominion. When Adam sinned, he handed over that dominion to Satan himself. Adam said, I no longer want God's way, I want Satan's way. I no longer want righteousness, I'm going to... And he made that. Another proof text that the kingdoms of this world belong to Satan himself. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was led into the wilderness and Satan tempted him? Satan took him up and he said, look out over all the kingdoms of the earth. If you fall down and you worship me, I will give you these kingdoms. Jesus said to him this, it is written that man shall worship God and him alone. He never discredited, he never contended that Satan didn't have authority over the kingdoms of this world. Another object lesson for you. In the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, he said about humanity that the God, small g, of this world hath blinded their eyes. My friend, the kingdoms of this world, the God of this world, is Satan himself. Okay. Having said that, I can take you all the way back to the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, you remember there was a king named Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He had a dream of an image. Do you remember the image had a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, had a torso of bronze, and the legs were made out of iron, and then the feet were out of a mix of iron and clay. And on the dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw this massive image, and then all of a sudden, this stone comes from outer space. Nebuchadnezzar said, this stone wasn't made by hands of man. That stone came and it smashed what on the image? You're leaving me hanging. I don't got much further to go. It's feet. When the stone hit the foot of that image, Daniel said, or Nebuchadnezzar said, I saw a kingdom spread on the earth. When you go back all the way to Daniel and that vision in Nebuchadnezzar, it's talking about what we're talking about now. The seventh trumpet blows and it says the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. That head of gold was of Babylon. The chest of arms, that was the Medes and the Persians, the next kingdom to rule the world. Do you remember a man named Alexander the Great? He was from Greece. He ruled the world, died early in his life. After the Greece, don't you remember that there was Rome that came and they ruled the world. And then Rome was divided. And now in that statue into those legs and then that feet of a mix of iron and clay and those 10 toes, which were symbolic of a revived Roman Empire with mixed nations in there. That image is a historical precedent of the kingdoms of this world. And on that feet with those 10 toes comes a stone that smashes those 10 stone, those 10 toes, and the image falls. Now what you need to know prophetically is, those 10 toes represent nations or leagues. You need to understand that in the tribulation period of time, the world will be ruled by these 10 nations, and these 10 nations will be ruled by one man. And that man will be the Antichrist, and the kingdoms of this world under that one man, under the direction of Satan himself, they will rule the world. Notice the image, it's made up of different parts, but it's one image, which talks about the unity of Satan. Ever since his creation, he has tried to destroy and dethrone God. Let me just put a parenthesis in here. Praise God, our God is all powerful. Amen? And so he's been working. And so that stone comes, it smashes. By the way, that stone is Jesus Christ. And a kingdom develops upon the earth. Wow. Christ's great kingdom shall come on the earth. If you're going to be in that kingdom, would you say amen? Pastor, I don't know. Well, I'm glad you're here. You're going to find out. John's watching this blow. Now, the announcement is made, but the announcement now, eventually, we got to go through chapter 12, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, all the way down to chapter number 20, and you'll see how God works to establish this kingdom. But God announces it's going to happen. John sees it, and things begin to happen. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 16. Oh, you got to understand this. He says, and the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats or thrones, fell upon their faces and worshiped God. Now, we've had this phrase before. The 4 and the 20 elders represent the church. Okay? Biblically, you and I live in a time called the church age, which means this. If you have ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Spirit of God lives in you, you're part of the church of God. Okay? The 24 elders represent the church in heaven. Remember, at this time, the church has already been raptured, or you've gone through the portal of death and we're with the Lord. So John is seeing this trumpet blow, and the church is there with God. And when the church sees it, the church falls down on its face and begins to worship God. What do they begin to worship God? Look what they say. Saying, we give thee, say that word. Thanks, O Lord God, say it, Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great, say that word, and hast reigned. So here's the church. We're in heaven. We're going to see that thing unfold. John pictures those elders there. We're watching that. He says, now when that trumpet blew, those elders began to give God glory, and they began to praise him for two things: his authority and his ability. Authority and ability. Two words in the Bible are translated power. One means authority power, like a police officer, and the other one is like dynamite. Boom. So Jesus has the authority of God, and he also has the muscle of God. Who gave Jesus his authority? He stood there at those disciples and he said, go ye into all the world and preach. All authority has been given unto me. So the Father gave Jesus his authority because he is God. And by the way, Jesus is God. He has the ability. And John says, and the church says, because, look at verse number 17, thou hast, what's that word that starts with a T? Taken. No man, he said, taketh my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to rise it up. So Jesus now, the church is witnessing Jesus taking what belongs to him. And by the way, the kingdoms of the world are under the authority of Satan now, but the world belongs to Jesus because he died for the world. And Jesus in this moment is taking what belongs to him. He has the authority as God. He has the ability as God. And he is coming in that tribulation period to right every wrong and to set up that millennial kingdom of love and light upon the earth. I'm glad I'm on Jesus' side. I love to be on the winning side. So I'm rooting for all the teams in the playoffs right now. If you win, I'm your fan. Except LeBron, traitor that he is. Okay. So here we find ourselves. Now, watch what the church is doing. The Bible says this. The church is giving God glory, and their expression of their glory is they're giving him thanks. Here's where I need to make some application to you. Do you believe that God is all-powerful? One of the ways you evidence that God is all powerful in your life is you have the ability to thank God. I want to stop right here. The ability to thank God is evidence that you trust God. I'm going to say that again. The ability to thank God is evidence that you trust God. Here's what God said to you and to me, those of us that are Christians. In everything, give, for this is the will of God. If you believe that God is all powerful, then you have no problem thanking God in every area of your life. I'm convinced that saved people don't quite believe that our God is all powerful. The evidence to that is because we get pouty, mopey, depressed, discouraged. We murmur, we complain, we get bitter, we gossip, we do these things. We come to points in our lives that are hard on us or test on us or troubles on us. And instead of thanking God in the midst of these for who he is and believing him to be all powerful to work that out in my life, I get nasty with God and I recoil from that. And I don't give God thanks, which is evident that I don't believe God. Now, here's where you get mistaken on this. Don't move me, lose me. God never told you to give thanks for everything. Pastor, I've got cancer. How do I thank God for that? He didn't tell you to do that in that order. Well, Pastor, I've been wrong so bad. How am I going to thank God for that? He didn't tell you to thank him for it. Well, Pastor, my wife died. How am I going to thank God for that? My kid died. How am I going to thank God? God didn't tell you to do that. Here's what God told you to do. In everything, give thanks. You will never thank God for something until you first learn to thank him in it. You think that, digest that, hear that. God, I don't know what you're doing in my life right now. And if I was to be honest with you, it looks like the whole thing's going to hell and I'm in big trouble. But I know that you love me and I know that you live inside of me. And I believe you're all powerful. I don't know how it's going to work out, but as I stand right here, you're my God. And in the midst of this, I want to thank you for being Almighty God who loved me and saved me and lives in me and will not leave me and will not forsake me. And you will find as you begin to thank God in something and reckon his ability and his authority, there will be a day in your life you'll be able to look back and then you'll say, I thank God for what he put me through. Because I got to know him in a great way. When we watch that unfold, we're going to thank God for his great power. There is nothing in your life that God cannot do. That should get an amen. Okay. Verse 18 is the best part. Pastor, I thought that was awesome. Good. Good. Then you're doing fine. After John sees the church and its response, look at verse number 18. He sees the nations. Now look at this. And the nations were what, class? Angry. You bet your body they're angry. He says, he's seeing what's happening here. Now remember, this is the nations that are coming together at the end of this time. And ultimately, at the Battle of Armageddon, all the nations of the world are coming against Israel. And the nations are at unrest, and they're mad, and they're angry, and they're unrepentive. We've looked about how they've chosen. They want to worship devils. They want this. They don't want righteousness. There is this aggression toward and against God, right? So John sees that the eight nations are angry. And by the way, if you're here today and you're angry at God, that doesn't bother God. It amazes me. I sit with people sometimes and they sit in that chair and they're so angry at God and they feel like their anger at God is somehow going to hurt God. If you're angry at God, the only person that's getting hurt is you. You. The nations are angry. Look what happens in verse number 18. And so when you say, and the nations were angry, and so God apologizes to them and does whatever they want him to do. No, what does it say? And thy wrath is come. Now here you got to understand there's a play on words. Go here to Psalm 2 and I'll stop. Because I feel like we can't take too much more. Psalm 2, but you got to get Psalm 2 because you're going to have something to rejoice in. I told you to put something there. David writes about what you and I are reading about right here. This is what God's going to do at the millennial kingdom. Look at verse number 1. Why do the heathen what, class? Rage, right? That's John talking about how angry the nations are. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. That's what we're reading about. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords is what they're saying. Verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall, what class? Laugh. You read the rest of Psalm 2 and you will find that as God begins to move and set up his kingdom, the nations are going to be angry, but they are not going to be able to overcome the power, the authority of Jesus. They're not going to be able to overcome the ability of the Lord Jesus. And you will find that he will rule, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will set that up, and they will bow their knee. There is no one greater than our God. Bible says in verse number 18 of Revelation chapter 11 that after that moment there will come a time when judgment will begin. And this is where I want to stop. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 14. I mentioned that. Romans chapter 14. I'm doing good. It's only 11:59. I get some extra minutes too because the Warrens stole some of my minutes. I'm just kidding. Some of them, look at verse number 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to who, class? To God. All right, look this way and let me wrap it. When Christ sets up that kingdom, after the millennial kingdom, you're going to read about the great white throne judgment of God. There are four judgments that I think are mentioned in the Bible. Three of them we know about: the judgment seat of Christ. We know about the judgment of the nations. We know about the great white throne judgment. I think there will also be a judgment of Old Testament and tribulation saints. Here's what John sees. He sees Christ setting up his kingdom. He sees all authority and all ability there. And then he sees every man on the planet and every woman on the planet will have to stand before God. Every man and every woman will have to stand before God, including you. You find in the Bible that the Bible talks about judgments for two purposes. Either sin will be judged or service will be judged. Every one of us will have to give an account for our sin. I want to ask you this question. Where is your sin right now? Your sin nature. What have you done with your sin? Pastor, I didn't even know I had sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, Pastor, what do you mean, what have I done with my sin? There must be the deposit or the covering of my sin. I must have done something with my sin. God came and he let Jesus die on the cross. He let him pay the penalty for my sin. There was a day when I took my sin and I brought my sin to Jesus. And I said, Jesus, you died for me. You paid for this sin. I want you to cover this sin with your blood. And I want you to come into my heart and be my Savior. If you've ever done that, say amen. Had I not done that, I would be at the great white throne judgment. That's where sin's going to be judged. You don't want to be there. But because my sin, I've already let be judged in Christ, then I don't have to do that. You need to understand how that works in your life. Have you given your sin to the Lord? The other judgment that you and I will be part of is the judgment seat of Christ, where our works will be judged. Christian, every one of us are going to have to give an account for how we serve the Lord. When Jesus set up that kingdom and he's all done, he said, bring the dead. Bring the dead and stand them before me. And they're going to have to give an account. Hallelujah. My account has been settled by the blood of Jesus Christ. I trust yours has too. Shall we pray? I'll pick back up in 2 weeks.